Again, it's good to see everybody here, and we hope you'll have Bibles to study along with us. I was conflicted about the title to give this lesson. In fact, I'm pretty sure that the title actually that's on your handout is probably different than what is up here. But basically it is, the title is Preaching the Word or Preaching of the Gospel is the title of it. And as you look back at that passage we had read for us a few minutes ago, Matthew 7th chapter. And most of the time when you look at the Sermon on the Mount, it divides very easily and very well into separate categories, different topics. In fact, if your Bible's like mine, you'll have these titles such as in the 6th chapter, right before verse 19, laying up treasures in heaven. And then right before verse 22, the lamp of the body. And as you look through this here, the 7th chapter, you'll find again that it divides up, but in a lot of ways I really wonder if that's really not a mistake as far as how we think about this, because if you look at the warning here, it says, beware of false prophets, starting verse 15, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruits, nor can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is cut down and thrown in fire. Therefore, by the fruits you shall know them. And then verse 21, usually a break is in your Bibles, at least in mine it is. In verse 21, it says, now, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he does will my Father in heaven. And so he goes in and starts talking about those who said, have we not done these various things, performed miracles and all these things in your name? And he goes on and said, apart from me, I never knew you. You practice lawlessness. But you kind of go back to verse 15 and realize, I believe all the way through this, there's the common thread. And that is, beware of false teachers. Beware of those. And as you look at things, now who's the wolves here? Who are the wolves of sheep's clothing? Well, basically, it is the idea, I believe, of those who come in either publicly or privately and start teaching, starting influencing the gospel of Christ and how we view it and how we respond to it. And when you go on, he talks about the trees and the good tree and the bad tree. What's he talking about there? I think, again, he's talking about those who are teaching false things. Do not expect good fruit from it. Do not expect to receive knowledge and truth from false teachers. And that because a bad tree produces bad fruit. It's just the way it is. And so a good tree is going to be those who are teaching the truth, those teaching the gospel of Christ, and that's going to produce good fruit. And go on down when he talks about the fact that not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, send the kingdom of heaven, and talks about those various things. Well, why would people be doing that? I think, of course, because they have been taught the wrong things. They had listened to the wrong things, therefore they were doing the wrong things. Now, I say all that because, as you look here, the warning here is about false teachers, but also of false listeners. And our responsibility as listeners to look for the truth, to make sure that what we're hearing is indeed the Word of God. In the last number of Sunday mornings, I have dealt with the book of Acts, the Acts 4th chapter. And the first part of that book, and actually you go all the way back to chapter 2, chapter 3, it deals with the preaching of the gospel of Christ as Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and we have there the gospel on the other 11 is proclaimed. In chapter 3, we have again Peter preaching to the people there at the temple. And then chapter 4 is again really about preaching the word of God. And so I want to stop right there and think about this subject right here, kind of a break in chapter 4, if you would, in the thought process. Because our responsibility today, and realize today there are false teachers. False teachers was not something just confined to the first century or just the times past. There are false teachers today. And not only that, but also we have to be careful as listeners then, as far as making sure what we're listening to and receiving is indeed the Word of God. And so I want to look at this, first of all, in the sense of warnings about our attitude, about what we're hearing about preaching God's Word, about God's Word in general. Our attitude about that. In Romans 12th chapter, in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. They may prove what's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Most times we apply this to how we live our lives. But I will also tell you that there's a tendency of the preaching to want to try to conform the message to the society, to the people you're talking to. And I'm not talking about just trying to get on their level or understand where they're coming from. But I'm talking about actually change the message so as to be more appealing to them. As you think about the fact, what he's saying to us about being conformed to this world and not be conformed to this world, we see that there's danger because sometimes people might want to say, okay, God's word changes. There are people who believe that God's word, the Bible may say that, but you know, that really doesn't apply to us today. And the reason they think that is because they think that whatever the norms of society is, that is what God's word changes to. That basically, and so they look at it and they say, well, our society, you know, that may have been true back then as far as sins listed, but that's not true today. Really? You start thinking about that list of sins, Romans 1st chapter. As you go down that list of sins, go to 1 Corinthians 6th chapter, start verse 9, there's another list of sins there. And there's all kinds of lists of sins given. And you realize most of the sins of that day and age was acceptable as far as society. That most of them were practicing these things. They didn't have a problem as far as the Roman society, the Greek society, and those things. And largely, even in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, people there didn't have a problem with idolatry and homosexuality and adultery and other kind of things like that. And so if it was simply to meet the norms of society, we wouldn't even have those lists. And that Paul wouldn't have wrote what he did in Romans 1st chapter because those things were accepted in society. And the same today that basically today that God's word has not changed to meet our society's ideas. And our society keeps on evolving is what we think as a society as far as both moral and immoral. It doesn't matter what our society says because God's word does not change. And that's a warning given many times in the Bible. If you look over, you'll find a warning given to the churches of Galatia. And in Galatia, the first chapter, after Paul has said, Paul mentioned in verse 7 and 8, that he's amazed they have so soon gone to another gospel. Well, in verse 9, he says, as we have said before, so this is not the first time they've heard this. And this is kind of like, I've told you before, and I'm telling you again. So now I say again, if anyone preaches another gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul kind of lays it out very easy. And that is, okay, now Paul's not talking about the style of presentation. That changes from time to time, from generation to generation, as far as presentation style. He's not talking about whether or not you use a writing board. There are parts in when I was starting out preaching over there in Danville, I'm going to school there, and there'll be some congregations that would have, I didn't preach in, yeah I did, I preached Danville, but they allowed me to have writing board. I saw them allow and respond there when I said Danville. But when I went out to some of the other congregations, there were a few congregations that they would not allow, writing board. And because of that was kind of innovation. That's something weird. And the some congregations, I remember not too long ago, that they didn't allow PowerPoint. They actually told one preacher at a congregation near where I was preaching when he was going to come for gospel meeting, he said, you can come, but you leave your PowerPoint at home. But we're not talking about whether or not you have PowerPoint or whether or not you're writing board or whether or not you have a certain presentation style. But what he's talking about here is the idea about worrying about what the audience wanted, worrying about what the audience thought. Are you trying to please the audience? Now again, as a speaker, I tell you, that I'm always trying to make sure that I'm relating to the audience. You want people to understand what you're saying. You want people to be involved and listening. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about trying to be concerned about appealing to what they want to hear. If I'm trying to preach so as to make you think, well, that is great because I like that because that appeals to me. And I'm not thinking about what God says. I'm thinking about the wrong person. I need to be thinking about God above anything else. It really doesn't matter. If the whole audience is kind of going crazy, going God, go over a lesson, if it's not according to the word of God, I'm wrong. And I need to be ashamed of it if I do it on purpose. And so we need to be careful about the attitude we have as people. You think about Stephen and Mars Hill. Stephen, Acts of chapter, when he's preaching there, they were mad at him, but he preached the word of God. When Paul's in Mars Hill, they made fun of him. And they basically jeered at what he's saying in Acts the 17th chapter. It didn't matter. Because what Paul preached was the truth. And so Paul said, I'm preaching to please God, not trying to please you. And as you think about this little father, we're not, and I've used this before, this phrase, you know, we're not editors of God's word, nor are we editors as far as listeners. And what I mean by that is that we really can't change anything inside the Bible. Even if we all agree to it, it doesn't change what God's word says. The passage has been, again, used a number of times in Revelation 22nd chapter verse 18. He said, we're testified, everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that applies to all the Bible. This just doesn't apply to Revelation. But that means is that we can't really add to or take away from the word of God. And so as a guy thinking about that, you know, it's easier really to spot additions than subtractions. For instance, if I would decide, okay, let's have the Lord's Supper, and let's also include the Lord's Supper, not just the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, but I like peanut butter. And so let's include here, let's add in peanut butter to the Lord's Supper. And we would have, normally, before this last year, right, we would have everything laid out here on the table. And you came in one Sunday morning and all of a sudden there is a jar of peanut butter on the table and there's all individual spoons. There's like 25 spoons there because we're not one spoon congregation. But there's going to be a spoon for every person. We're going to pass around the peanut butter and you can dip in there and get yourself a spoonful of peanut butter and you can eat that. Now you would say, that is silly, right? And it would not, I mean, you would spot that as soon as you walked inside the building. If we decide, let's add holidays, let's add some special holiday and serve to God, and let's cause something, and we don't have a special holiday and serve to God, we would recognize that instantly. We would understand that's not even mentioned in the Bible. However, it's harder to spot something that you are actually not doing. Something that you have subtracted from the Word of God. You simply decided that we're just not going to do that. We're not going to teach that. And so we may say, okay, we're not going to teach on such a subject because that tends to be unpopular. Or may we just simply say, you know, we're not going to have the Lord's Supper this Sunday. Now, again, we probably spot that pretty quickly, but, you know, there'd be some people that may take a little while to realize that. Well, stop thinking about it. So subtractions are easier to get through by than it is additions. Now, I said all that because something that happened just about a week ago that concerns a teacher by the name of Master Cato. And some of you know him, know his name, others may not. That Master Cato, when I looked up on Wikipedia and kind of got some information about him, there's a picture of him. He's a very well-known public speaker, a very known, well, writer. That Master Cato, in fact, that he was born 1955, is an American author and pastor at Oak Hills Church, formerly the Oak Hills Church Christ in San Antonio, Texas. That Church Christ down there is a big institutional group, and they had him as their preacher. Not really sure exactly what his role is now at that congregation. But he is a very popular author. In fact, the New York Times has a list that is Christian nonfiction writers. And he has consistently been in the top of that list of being one of the best writers. Have you ever read one of his books? I have one someplace in my library. I don't remember the title of it. But he has a very good writing style. And there's a lot of things that are very encouraging in his writing. And as you look at what he wrote there, I started to put up here a list of books that he wrote, such as In the Anvil, Being Shaped into God's Image. Another one, No Wonder They Call Him the Savior. Another one, God Came Near, Chronicles of Christ, 6 Hours One Friday, According to the Power of the Cross, The Applause of Heaven, and just one, and probably about 40, 50 books, I dare say. I mean, he's written a lot of books. and a very popular writer. And also that Mexicato that when mentioned here in the church San Antonio, that's what we would call a mega church. It's about 20, 30,000 people down there to attend there. I believe that's the number, or was years ago. They have three campuses, and so it's a huge place. But also got some notoriety in a few years ago because they started saying instrumental music, not a problem. Instrumental music, we'll worship with instrumental music. If that's what you want, we'll have a service for instrumental music there. And all of that, but also baptism, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. If you want to, you can. If you don't want to, you don't have to. And so they made all those things optional as far as the congregation. That's why basically they took the title Church of Christ off of their building. However, the reason I bring him up is because of a headline I saw. And the headline was, as you see here, dated February 11, 2021, Mexicato apologized for past comments on homosexuality at the outrage of National Cathedral. And that really got my attention as far as what is this talking about. And what it refers to is that Mexicato, that in times past, and in fact he gave a lesson, a video lesson for the National Cathedral back in 2004. And in times past, and I'm kind of quoting some, Lewis is quoting the article that earned his headline here. It said that Cato had argued that same-sex marriage would contribute to the degradation of other social norms, which could lead, even lead to bigamy, bestiality and incest. And then goes on, another part, he expressed his concerns around legalized polygamy and other deviations. This will eventually erode the traditional family. They're quoting him by saying that. And then it goes on and says he has argued that men and women who are openly gay will not be allowed into the kingdom of heaven. And so those are things that's quoting him as teaching. And what happened is that in 2004, he taught at the National Cathedral, I think by video, if I read the article right, the traditional biblical understanding of marriage. That's how the article phrased it. Well, Mexicato was again invited to speak there at the National Cathedral this year. And the response to that was not good. The response to that was that a lot of people connected with it had a real problem with that, so he wrote an apology. Here's some of the apologies he wrote to them. He says, I now see that in that sermon, talking about the one he preached 2004, in that sermon I was disrespectful. I was hurtful. I wounded people in ways that were devastating. Cato said in his letter, a copy which was obtained by Episcopal News Service, egregiously that my words have hurt or even been used to hurt the LGBT community. I apologize to you and I ask forgiveness of Christ. And then going on a little farther down the art in that letter, he said, faithful people may disagree about what the Bible says about homosexuality, but we agree that God's word must never be used as a weapon to wound others. He wrote us an apology letter. And then going a little bit farther down, he hinted at a wrong attitude. You know, the attitude he had in giving that lesson was not the lesson, the attitude he needed to have. Now again, after reading Master Cato's books, and he's a very positive type writer, and I did not listen to the sermon, had not heard a sermon, but it's kind of hard for me to believe that his attitude was a harsh attitude. I feel like that. But maybe it was. That's for him to decide as far as the attitude he had. And we do understand our attitude should be out of love for others. It should be out of concern for the souls of people. Now the Bible talks about the fact of the attitude of, in Ephesians 4 verse 15, when it says, speaking the truth in love, that we always need to be preaching so as to our concern for the souls of people. But the problem is here, obviously, is that the message was talking about sin and about things that the Episcopal Church now allows and now says okay, not a big deal to God. And the fact is, again, that we can condemn the sin and still have a love for the soul. The person says, well, you say anything bad about me. If you say I'm doing something wrong, then you hate me. You're not loving towards me. No, that's wrong. If what you're doing is destructive, what you're doing will cause you to be lost, then telling you're okay is not love for you. It is actually the opposite. If I think you're doing something wrong, if I know what the Bible says, what you're doing is wrong, that's not my judgment. That's God's judgment. And if I know what the Bible says, and I don't say, I think it's wrong in that, and here's the reason why, because God's word, then I'm wrong about that. My attitude towards you is not the one that we should have. After all, Jesus showed the attitude of love for those who were in sin. In Mark 2, verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to the disciples, how is it they eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Notice the last part, to repentance. He didn't say just continue on in the sin. He didn't say it's okay. I love you and it's all right. You want to do this here and you want to have four or five wives? That's okay. Don't matter. You want to be an adulterous person? Doesn't matter. I love you. He didn't say just keep on doing it. He said you need to repent of those sins. And so that's what we have to understand as far as what we need to be doing and the attitude we need to have. But I got to think about, okay, let's just kind of go to the preacher's manual then. And what I refer to is, some people refer to Paul's writing to Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy, as kind of like the preacher's manual. And so you just kind of look at some of the things, and these are just some of the verses he wrote, and I underline kind of some of the key words here in these verses. Then 1st Timothy 4, verse 13. To come, give attention to reading. In other words, to study. And he goes on to exhortation, to doctrine. Know what you're teaching. Understand what the gospel of Christ is all about. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate. You know, spend time thinking about these things. Wander around in your head, roll over your mind on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Grow. Grow in your knowledge. Grow in your application. Grow in your wisdom. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Live the word of God. And he goes on and says, continue them for it. And so doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And so that's one thing he says to Timothy, one passage. The next one here is 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Be diligent. Now the idea there is to exercise yourself, to show some enthusiasm, to work in this. Be diligent, present yourself, prove to God. A worker is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling accurately. It's what some translation says. I kind of like that a little better. But it means is that your purpose is to study and find out exactly what God means. And use that properly. Not to justify yourself, but to find out what God says to you. And so he says to rightly divide the word of God. And then in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. As servant of the Lord must not quarrel. In other words, don't be contentious. Don't be, you know, we've all been around people that would quarrel over anything. They just kind of debate over anything. So don't be that way. We don't just want useless arguments going on all the time. But he said, be gentle. You know, be kind. Able to teach, patient. Don't give up. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. In other words, you know, don't just say, well, that's okay. But if I say you correct them, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And so that's that passage there. And then the final one here is over in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Well known passage. Preach the word. You know, just go out there and preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince. In other words, speak so as to persuade people. To give them reason, to present the evidence to them in a very persuasive way. Rebuke, exhort all suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they are not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they heap on themselves teachers. But they won't listen anymore. And you know, that's very true. There are certain places that maybe 20 years ago you could preach the truth, but today you can't. Because they won't listen anymore. They won't add you inside the building anymore. And so you kind of boil everything down here, about four simple points Paul making to me. And this is something that any man that ever teaches a class or preaches a lesson, or us as the audience, that we always need to remember as listeners. The first thing is, very simply, It starts and ends with the Word of God. That's the whole basis of everything else. If it doesn't contain the Word of God, it is useless. It's not any good as far as salvation. I've heard a few lessons. I've heard a few sermons where actually there wasn't hardly any Bible talked about at all. I'm not saying you have to, you know, quote 45 passages in a lesson. But I mean, the Bible just wasn't used. And so it starts and ends with the Word of God. In John 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me has not received my words, and that would judge him." The word I spoke on judgment the last day. That's the standard word will be held by. Is the Word of God. And therefore, that means is, first of all, don't be lazy. But be diligent. Be diligent as listeners, to listen intently upon the Word of God, but also as teachers, to, you know, study the Word of God. Show some diligence with that. Prepare your Bible lessons. Think about what you don't talk about. Have a purpose in your teaching. Try it with, again, to understand the Word of God. Have sincerity. Be sincere about what you're talking about. A love for the lost. All those things are contained in the Word of God. And so that's first thing is always remember it starts and ends with the Word of God. The second thing is also at all times be ready to listen and teach. When he says in season and out of season, what he means by that is on every opportunity. Again, with a sense of urgency. Because the opportunities we have are very limited. I mentioned earlier that there are places today that when I first started preaching, that I could go to and I could teach the Word of God, but today they would not allow me in the pulpit. And it's not because why my preaching has changed as far as content. The reason is because what they will allow to be taught there has changed. They simply won't allow it anymore. And so you have to understand the urgency in that occasion, but also the fact is that people die. That people that need to hear the Word of God, that they won't always be there. And so he said, you need to have a sense of urgency and you need to preach the lesson when people want it and when they don't want it. That's what it means in season, out of season. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's popular, when it's not popular. And I would tell you quite frankly, as a teacher, as a preacher, it's always more exciting. It's always, you know, one of those things just a more rewarding feeling whenever you teach a lesson everybody likes. Nobody, I think, actually wants to get up and teach a lesson thinking, I'm making people mad and I love it. No, but sometimes, every now and then, that's necessary to them. And so he said, you teach it, whether you like it or not. And then also he says to them, preach so as to persuade. Don't just state the facts, but again, convince people. Convince people who is Jesus. Jesus is Son of God. He's not just a prophet, he's Son of God. Convince them of that. Show them the evidence of that. Give them about, preach about the need for forgiveness. Which means you have to teach about the idea of sin, by the way. And that is, you have to teach that there's a necessity for forgiveness because we all sin. And what sin is. Express strong disapproval of sin. And that is sin is something that's condemned by God. And therefore, it needs to be pointed out. It doesn't matter if society likes it. It doesn't matter if I actually like it. It matters if God hates it. And therefore, strong disapproval of sin. And the final thing is, encourage people to be, obey God as part of preaching to persuade. And finally, the danger of compromise. The danger of compromise. And that is, don't try to withhold the truth so as to make people happy. Don't try to make it sound more appealing. Don't try to, again, leave out things just because you're trying to compromise the gospel. That's what Mazzucato, when I read through Mazzucato's apology, I just wondered, what's he going to teach next time he teaches on marriage? He didn't necessarily say he was wrong, by the way. He didn't really say, I'm wrong, I was wrong about the thing. What he said was, he realized what he said was hurtful and that his attitude may have been wrong. But what's he going to teach on marriage that kind of teaches? I have no idea. But we have to be careful about compromising the Word of God. Because when you get right down to it, the teacher, the preacher has no choice. I don't have any choice about the God's plan of salvation. I always talk about almost every lesson. I end with what? We have to believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, be willing to repent of our sins, to confess Him as Son of God, be baptized for remission of sins. And I can't really change that. Somebody may say, well, I've heard that so many times with us, but I can't change the terms of salvation. Nobody else can. I can't change, and no preacher can change an organization, work of the church. Well, we talk about what the congregation is, what the work of the church is, how it functions. The Bible talks about those things. I can't change that into some other organization. No preacher can change what the Bible condemns. I can't say, well, that's okay now. In that list there, Galatians 5th chapter, the deeds of the flesh and all those things there, don't worry about it now. That's okay. No, I can't say that. God said they're wrong, therefore they're wrong. And not only that, but also to encourage spiritual growth. To keep on doing the right things. Keep on growing as Christians. Our responsibility in that area. And as listeners, we should always demand to know the truth. We need to be diligent again. And remember, it begins and ends with the word of God. And therefore, we should be listening for that. And always demand that. So I just thought of that in relationship to what has been taught, what I read the other day about Mexicato, and just thought that kind of plays into Acts 4 chapter here, the preaching the gospel, as we've done in the first century. I appreciate so much your kind attention. We have a song selected now of encouragement for those who maybe, if we have anybody here who's not a Christian, or if we have a Christian here that needs to respond to the gospel, need to confess their sins or ask for our prayers, anything we can do to help you. Why don't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.